God, our Heavenly Father, we do want to lift our hearts to you now. We recognize that you are a great God, and we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and that above all, you speak through your word. So we pray that tonight you will help each of us to hear what you have to say to us. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive your word tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There'll be one or two times, or three or four times maybe, when I've decided that I'm going to read right through the Bible, start to finish. I always start off with the best of intentions. Genesis, that's fine. Those stories of the most ancient of God's people, you know, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph. Exodus kind of begins well. Moses, the escape from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. But then things start to go a bit less exciting. Suddenly, I get into pages and pages about priests and sacrifices. And then comes Leviticus. More and more about tabernacles, priests, sacrifices, all sorts of obscure rules about what can and can't be eaten and what you are allowed to sew on the tassels of your robes and things like that. And generally speaking, that's about as far as I get. I'm convinced that the book of Leviticus has been responsible for more people abandoning reading through the Bible than anything else. Now, of course, it might be that reading the Bible straight from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 isn't the best way of doing things. But it kind of does raise a question. What does the Old Testament mean for us today? As Christians, how do we view the Old Testament? How does it apply to us? Do the Old Testament laws apply or not? Last Sunday we started the year looking at the first part of Matthew 5, working up to our theme verse for the year, that Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. But tonight we're going to look at the next few verses, because in those verses, Jesus quite crucially helped his disciples to see what the Old Testament meant for them, and so it can help us to understand what it means for us. So I think Sheila's going to come and read for us from Matthew 5.
So it's Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20, can be found on page 969. The fulfillment of the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness passes that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
So we heard last week Jesus had started teaching his disciples those great words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and so on. And Jesus sort of opening up this wonderful new life, but at the same time quite a challenging one. And there must have been a real temptation to think that what Jesus was teaching meant that actually they could forget the Old Testament completely, their old scriptures, and just concentrate on this new stuff. And in the early church, there were people who took that line. A guy called Marcion was a first century Christian leader who thought there was a complete break between the Old Testament era and the New Testament era, so he rejected the Old Testament pretty well completely. And of course, despite the fact that Marcion was declared a heretic, there have been many Christians since then who've effectively done the same. Not so blatantly, but very often the only part of the Bible which the Christians read, is the New Testament. But what Jesus says here means that can't be right. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus hadn't come to kind of do away with everything in the Old Testament so that, you know, all we need to do is have our New Testaments. He hadn't come to do that. He'd come to fulfill the Old Testament. Wherever you find that expression, you know, the law and the prophets bracketed together, it's kind of a shorthand for the whole of Old Testament scripture. So everything, Genesis to Malachi, somehow Jesus came to fulfill that. The sort of thing that means, if you were to flip back in Matthew to Matthew 2, verse 15. Matthew 2, verse 15. Jesus was taken off as a child to Egypt. To verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So Jesus was taken down to Egypt and then later on brought back. And it is in verse 15 that Matthew explains. So was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Hosea's prophecy was that God's son would be called out of Egypt. Now originally that had applied to Israel, God's son, being brought out of the Exodus. But now Matthew says it applies to God's true son and a new Exodus that he would accomplish on the cross, the rescue from sin and death. So by fulfilling the Old Testament, Jesus is going to bring about all that it points towards. And so kind of bring it to completion. The whole Old Testament points forward. The Old Testament says that God himself would come to rescue a fallen humanity. He'd come as a suffering servant. The suffering servant would be a king. There would be sacrifice. There was a promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 18, that through one of his descendants all the nations would be blessed. It's the sort of thing that was promised through Moses, pictured in the sacrificial system in books like Leviticus. Then later the promise that David would have a descendant who would reign forever. When Jesus said that he hadn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, he didn't mean that necessarily all that's written in the Old Testament applies in the same way. He meant that his coming was all that the Old Testament had looked forward to. It fulfilled what the Old Testament promised. He didn't do away with the Old Testament, but he brought it to its conclusion. And so he could say, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Every promise that God has made in the Old Testament actually is fulfilled in Jesus. Every picture of God's relationship with his people that you find in the Old Testament is fulfilled now in Jesus. So far from the Old Testament being irrelevant, we actually need to read the Old Testament if we're to understand all that Jesus is, all that he's done for us. We can read the Old Testament looking for Jesus. Looking for what it means for us to be his people, members of the new kingdom where Jesus is king. So, we can't just ditch the Old Testament. We really need the Old Testament. But that still leaves a question. What do we do with all the rules and the laws in the Old Testament? There are some bits which Jesus has clearly fulfilled, so they don't apply to us now in the same way. So, all the stuff about sacrifices. A lot in Exodus, Leviticus, about the sacrifices which God's people had to make as part of their covenant relationship with him. But all of those sacrifices pointed forwards to what Jesus would do on the cross. And that's one of the big themes of the book of Hebrews. So in Hebrews 10, Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that's Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So we don't need those Old Testament sacrifices anymore, because Jesus has fulfilled them. But actually, we still need what the Old Testament tells us about them, because that helps us to understand how serious sin is, how costly dealing with sin was, how wonderful what Jesus has done for us is. But still, there's a challenge. Because Jesus says, therefore, anyone who sets aside the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Of course, the Pharisees normally get a really bad press. That's made largely because of the way Jesus often condemned the Pharisees in the Gospels. So generally, we think of the Pharisees being the baddies. You know, the word Pharisee is kind of equated with religious hypocrite. But that isn't how they were seen in Jesus' time. The Pharisees were the most respectable members of the community. Kind of like, yeah, sort of something like a lay reader or a really good head teacher, a sort of organizer for a charity, something like that. They were the sort of people you really looked up to and admired. You probably know there's one of Jesus' parables in Luke 18. It talks about a Pharisee and a tax collector. It actually gives us a good insight into how the Pharisees lived. Because the Pharisees said, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I own to the poor. That's a pretty good sort of person. The Pharisees studied the Old Testament law in great depth. And they'd worked out that the Old Testament law contains 248 commandments of things that you must do and 365 commandments of things that you mustn't do. And their aim in life, their passion in life, was to keep all 613 of those commandments. So really, the Pharisees were just impressive people. They were real role models. And then Jesus says, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So there you have it. You want to get into the kingdom of heaven? You're going to have a righteousness better than these really impressive men who devoted the whole of their lives to making sure that they never broke one of those 613 commandments. We've got a problem. Or at least I've got a problem. I don't know about you. Maybe you think, no, I can do that. No, what a problem. How on earth can we do that? And it's actually an even bigger problem if you were here this morning. Because if you were here this morning, you'll know that we were looking at the beginning of Galatians 1. And in Galatians 1, Paul writes, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And we saw that the gospel is all about grace. Salvation is something we couldn't possibly earn, even if we tried. We've got to receive it as an undeserved gift. And there were those words from the communion service. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your many and great mercies. Yet here we have Jesus telling us that unless we have a righteousness better than the Pharisees, we have got absolutely no hope. And that's pretty impossible. But actually, what Jesus is talking about does line up with what Paul says in Galatians. And I think the clue to that comes in what Jesus goes on to say just after this. So he's told us that he's come to fulfill the law and not to abolish it. He's told us that we need a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. And then, six times, Jesus takes some element of the law, and rather than doing away with it, he seems to actually make it more dramatic. So, in Matthew 5:21, Jesus talks about murder. Now, of course, the Pharisees would never murder. That would be to break one of the commandments. But Jesus took it further and said that even hating someone was equivalent to murder. Verse 27 to 30, Jesus talks about adultery. Now, the Pharisees would never commit adultery, but Jesus took it further and said that even lusting was the equivalent to adultery. You see, the Pharisees were concerned with doing the right things, but Jesus said that what was in your heart is what really matters. The righteousness that Jesus was demanding wasn't a righteousness that consisted of making sure you didn't break the rules. It was a righteousness that was in your heart, that was kind of part of you. Now that may make it sound even worse, an even bigger problem. But back in Jeremiah 31, God said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." Actually having the law written into you. That's what Jesus was talking about here. When he said that you needed a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees. The Pharisees were trying in their own strength to live out the law, and Jesus says, forget that, it's impossible. You actually need to have the law, my righteousness, written inside you. It's only when you have the law in your heart is it possible to live as God wants you to. Then how can that happen? Writing in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this: God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in his death, Jesus takes our sin, and in return, he gives us his righteousness. The law written on our hearts. And that's the only hope that anybody could possibly have of eternal life, of the kingdom of heaven. You'll never have a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees if you're trying to just do the right things. It's never going to happen. But if Jesus has taken your sin and in exchange given you his righteousness, then you have that righteousness written on your hearts. You have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. No longer are you having to try to prove yourself, because it's Jesus living in you. So, does that mean that as Christians we can just forget about the law? And I have to say, yeah, in one sense, it does. Again, it's what we were thinking about this morning. It's that great definition of grace. Nothing you do could ever make God love you more. Nothing you do could ever make God love you less. It doesn't matter what you do. You don't have to keep the law in order to please God. He loves you anyway. Of course, it can make you very blasé about sin. Well, in that case, I'll just go and do whatever and not worry. But actually, of course, if you were to think that, it would mean that something had gone very wrong somewhere. Because if God has written his law on my heart, then I am going to want to live it. Not so that I can make him love me or make him accept me. Nothing will stop him doing that. Now, I want to live it because I love him. So the law is no longer our rule book. Jesus' death fulfilled that purpose. But it does show us something of the holiness, the beauty, the majesty of God. In that sense, it contains an invitation to love the Lord in the ways that we live our lives, in our relationships, in all that we are. Because that law is now written in our hearts. And of course we won't always live it out. Because even though the law is written in our hearts, we're still fallen people. We still go astray. But that going astray, in terms of God's acceptance of us, doesn't matter. The law is written on our hearts. God has accepted us. And because the law is written on our hearts, we can live to please God. And so if that's true, why bother with the Old Testament at all? I guess it's because Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The Old Testament helps us to see the wonder of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. What about the Old Testament law? Well, Jesus fulfilled that for us through his death. The law is now written on my heart. I don't depend on my righteousness. I depend on Jesus' righteousness. So if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about being good enough. Grace means that you don't have to be good enough. You can't be anyway. It means that you don't have to try to prove yourself or make yourself worthy. It means that instead of trying to impress God, you can rejoice in what he's done for you. And God's word, instead of being a rule book that you have to struggle to try to obey, just becomes a guide, showing you how you can live that full, free, liberated, joyful, hope-filled life that Jesus came to give you. Let's pray. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that in your earthly life, you were the one who could fulfill the Old Testament. Thank you that every one of those 613 commandments that the Pharisees tried to keep, you did keep perfectly and fully. I thank you that you did that, and not only outwardly, but that your heart was always perfectly in tune with your Father. And thank you that you did that for us, so that your righteousness can now be ours. Thank you that through your death and through the Holy Spirit applying that to us, that law is now written in our hearts. Thank you that tonight we can stand before God our Father, clothed in your righteousness, and not having to depend on a feeble righteousness of our own. We thank you so much for that. And so we thank you that the whole of the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, reveal you to us, reveal your purposes to us, and actually help us to live lives as your children. And we recognize that we still live in a fallen world, where the people that we will be mixing with this coming week very often live in an entirely different way, and because their hearts are set on an entirely different thing. And Lord, we do pray that you will give each of us grace to live out that glorious salvation this week. That you will help us to live in your grace, knowing the freedom that comes from having Jesus as our Savior. And Lord, as we recognize the wonderful things that you've done for us, we do pray that you will just set our hearts on fire with love for you, out of a deep, deep gratitude. That you will renew our passion to live as your children, not out of some feeble attempt to earn your favor, but just because we know that we don't have to. Help us to live joyfully. Help us to live faithfully. Help us to take your word and allow your Spirit to change our hearts through it. Give us that desire to live out your word, so that as others see us, they will see what it really means to live a fully human life. It is our longing that others will see the Lord Jesus in us. And as we rejoice in the wonder of what you've done through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we pray that you will again just renew our passion to share that with others. That the light of the gospel might shine from our lives so that others will see the good deeds that we do and will themselves turn in faith to the God who saves. We do pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.